in 1994, when the Spirit of God opened up the book of Revelation to me, I had to laugh at myself. Because it's just the way it says it. I had never really been big on prophecy, and I never trusted anybody who was. Books on prophecy were boring. I didn't even read them. I never met a person that I believed understood the book of Revelation. None of it felt right. But when God took the scales off my eyes, I had to look at that book twice. I had done some research in it. I'd read the whole thing a number of times in the Greek. I'd studied those seven this and seven that's and compared them and wonder if they were going back in time and which really came first and all that. Not a whole lot, but I'd done it enough. And when he showed me that it's just what it says, it's in the order that it says it. This is going to happen, and that's going to happen, and that's going to happen. I said, oh. What have you been straining at? Let's just believe the book. Praise God. Daniel 7. The last verse. Hitherto is the end of the matter. As for me, Daniel, my cogitations, that's his contemplations, his thinking, his thoughts, much troubled me, and my countenance changed in me, but I kept the matter in my heart. Chapter 8, he has that vision of the ram and the goat. I think we read part of this last time, where it describes Alexander the Great's conquest of the Persian Empire. Then it went backward. See, at the beginning of chapter 8 and the beginning of chapter 7, it's talking about Belshazzar as king of Babylon. But chapter 5 tells us of the night Belshazzar was killed. So we have to go backwards to pick that up. A very simple thing. Now, Belshazzar was the grandson of Nebuchadnezzar. Jeremiah prophesied that the Babylonian kingdom would only last, I think it was Jeremiah, until Nebuchadnezzar's grandson. Calls him in here, Nebuchadnezzar, your father, but that in the Bible, father can mean a great-great-great-great-great-grandfather. Abraham's our father. He's really his grandson. And this Belshazzar is a very foolish young man. Now, he is not actually the king of Babylon at the time. The king of Babylon at this time is a guy named Nabonidus who didn't want to be king. Historical books tell you all about this. He didn't like being king. He didn't like the palace. He didn't like the paperwork. He just didn't like all that. He had a mind of a scientist. And he loved going out and studying plants and animals, rocks, geography. And at the time, this time of this story, the last night of the Babylonian kingdom, he was in the middle of the desert, Saudi Arabia now. But he was in the middle of the desert of Arabia looking at rocks. That's what he wanted to do. Belshazzar was the second in the kingdom. He was acting king. That's why when he wanted to reward Daniel for revealing this great mystery, he said, I'll make him the third ruler in the kingdom. He couldn't make him any higher. He was the second. The number one guy was out in the middle of the desert looking at lizards or whatever. If he could have made Daniel, if he was king, he would have made Daniel the second of the kingdom. So that being third ruler in the kingdom was as high as he could go because he was second himself. So he's having an orgy one night in the king's palace, and they get drunk, and they call for the golden vessels that they brought out of Jerusalem. And they bring in the golden vessels of Jehovah into the party, and they praise the gods of gold and silver and brass and iron and wood and stone and whatever else while they're drinking wine out of God's holy vessels. And, you know, I was at a party one time, had something like this happen. Not on this scale, but something miraculous. Music was blasting. It was a cast party after the end of a run of a play. We were in a country club section of town and at this big house, and people playing cards over here and smoking and drinking. People over here doing whatever, smoke-filled house, a lot of noise. And my suspicion is that my father asked God to get me home. When something like this happened, he was always at the root of it somehow. I never asked him, but that's my suspicion. Because all of a sudden, the Spirit of God came in that place and shut it all down. I mean, I had friends who were sinners who enjoyed sin, and they stopped. They put out their cigarettes. Everything. Somebody turned off the music, and everybody got quiet. The talking got quiet. And I looked at Tommy, and I looked at Bobby Funk. A good friend was there. And we all decided it's time to go home. Nobody wanted to be there. Nobody was having any more fun. I went home that night and had a vision. I was in sin. One of my theater instructor going insane, and something connected with the astronauts and astronaut coming down and going insane. It was a vision. A few weeks later, the astronauts came down from outer space, and on that day, she lost her mind. That's how much of the power of God came down in that house. Bobby and Tommy let me off of my house, and they told me about the conversation they had on the way home after that. It was about God. God can call a party off. He can veto Christmas. He can do away with Easter. He can put a stop to anything. And he can get your kid home. Well, they were having a blast this night in Belshazzar's palace in Babylon. And all of a sudden, fingers of a man's hand appeared up on the plaster wall and began to write. My goodness, can you imagine? Just the fingers of a man's hand and began to write words. You see the plaster crackling down as it writes into the plaster. And that it's difficult to get this from the story, but they knew what these words were. It said they could not read the writing, but the words were words they could read. They just didn't know what it meant. It's like the people with Paul when God spoke to him out of heaven. They heard a voice, but they couldn't understand what he was saying. These were words that could be read. Mene, mene, tekos, upharsin. And the king said that little nitwit king was so afraid. The party stopped, the talking stopped, the drinking stopped, whatever else went on stopped, and they all watched this hand write on the wall. That's where we get the phrase, the handwriting on the wall. When you see the handwriting on the wall, it's over.
That's like when the fat lady sings.
Yeah. Handwriting, it's over. I guess it's kind of like that. But the only thing is, when she sings, it's already over. This is prophecy. So the king stopped everything and called for all the magicians and the soothsayers and the Chaldeans and the wizards and the whoever, magi, wise men. Got them all in there. And they all were called, woken up, if they were asleep, whatever. They came to the palace, and all the people around were just staring at those words, wondering, what in the world? What God did this? What God brought this message? What does it mean? They knew it was something. And the soothsayers and the professional, the PhDs, the bishops, the deacons, the Pope of the time, the chief demon worshiper of Baal, They couldn't interpret it. They just couldn't read that writing. And people began to wonder what they were going to do. But the queen had been in a building nearby, and the night lights and the torches going down the street and the loud talking. She asked somebody what it was about. She came over. Now, the queen may have been his mother, because a real king was out of town studying cactus. And the queen came to him and said, "There is a man who used to reveal things to your father, grandfather, named Daniel from the captives of Judah." And he called for Daniel. So they went, woke Daniel up, or got Daniel, whatever he was doing, and brought him there. And Daniel looked at that writing, and looked at the party, and looked at God's vessels being used to get drunk. And God talked to him. Mene, mene. That's that first one. Daniel 5. First of all, the king said, verse 13, Daniel was brought in before the king, and the king spoke and said unto Daniel, "Are you the Daniel who are the children of the captivity of Judah, whom the king my father brought out of Jewry? I've heard of you that the spirit of the gods is in thee, and that light and understanding and excellent wisdom is found in thee. And now the wise men, the astrologers, they're no good. They were brought in here to read this writing and make known to me the interpretation. They couldn't show any interpretation. I've heard of you that you can make interpretation and dissolve doubts. Now if you can read this writing and make known to me the interpretation thereof, you're going to be clothed in scarlet, have a chain of gold around your neck, and be the third ruler in the kingdom." And Daniel was kind of an older man by now. And Daniel answered and said before the king, "Let your gifts be your, you can keep your gifts. You just keep your gifts. And give your rewards to somebody else, but I will read the writing unto the king and make known to him the interpretation." But first, let me give you a little history lesson, young man. You, king, listen to me. The Most High God gave Nebuchadnezzar, your father, a kingdom and majesty and glory and honor. And for the majesty that he gave him, all people, nations, and languages trembled and feared before him. Whoever he wanted, he slew. Whoever he wanted, he kept alive. And whom he would, he set up, and whom he would, he put down. But even with all that power and majesty and glory, when his heart was lifted up in pride, God deposed him from his kingly throne, and they took their glory from him, and he was driven from among the sons of men and began to eat grass like cattle. His heart was made like the beast. His dwelling was with the wild asses. They fed him with grass like oxen. His body was wet with dew of heaven. Till he humbled himself to confess that the Most High ruled in the kingdom of men, and that he appoints over it whomsoever he will. And you, his son, O Belshazzar, have not humbled your heart. You knew all this. I've written letters that said something like that. You know all this. Who do you think you're kidding? Not me, not God. You're the only one left. Who do you think you're kidding? You lifted up yourself against the Lord of heaven, and they have brought the vessels of his house before you, and you and your lords and your wives and your concubines have drunk wine in them. And you've praised the gods of silver and gold, brass, iron, wood, and stone, which see not nor hear, nor even know anything. And the God in whose hand thy breath is, and whose are all thy ways, hast thou not glorified? And that's why the part of the hand was sent from him. And this writing was written. Can you imagine Daniel standing there on that writing saying, "Look at this word right here. Mene, mene." That's a word. What verse are we on? Mene is a word that means numbered. They didn't know what numbered meant. Daniel did. God has numbered your kingdom and finished it. And he went over to the next word, tekel, which means weighed. He said, oh, Belshazzar, son, you've been weighed in the balances. And you've come up short. My. My. Tekel, Perez, which is another form of euphorson, given up above there, means divided. Your kingdom is divided and given to the Medes and the Persians. Well, he commanded his servants to give Daniel his scarlet robe and his necklace of gold and proclaimed him to be the third in the kingdom, but the kingdom didn't last but a few more hours. It was over. And that night, Belshazzar, the king of the Chaldeans, was killed. And Darius the Median took the kingdom, walked into town, and the people cheered. But Belshazzar was so disliked. So, that's the end of the Empire of Babylon. I don't know whatever happened to him. He was happy out there. I don't know why they just leave him alone. I don't know.
What was his name?
Nabonidus, I think, is his name. He just liked to learn, study, liked to rule. Now, Daniel chapter 9, what a wonderful spirit Daniel shows. Because when he read the book of Jeremiah and found that Jeremiah said God was going to keep them in captivity 70 years, and he started adding up the years, he thought, hey, well now if he'd been in 70 years, it's time for us to go home. It's time to go back. That meant Daniel might have been about 85 years old by now. He was a young man when he was captured, taken to Babylon, maybe 80 years old, 85, whatever they considered young men to be. He's an old man now. But he still prays three times a day toward Jerusalem, toward the west. And this time when he prays, he reminds God of his promise through Jeremiah of 70 years of captivity. And he reminds and he tells God that he did the right thing because, Daniel said, we have sinned. He didn't say they have sinned. Even though Daniel wasn't the one that caused them to go into captivity. He was a good young man. Righteous young man. But he saw them all as one. When we have the heart of Daniel, when we look at the church today, we say, God, we are confused. We are divided. We are weak. Let us get out of this captivity. We have sinned. We have listened to false teachers. We have paid them to teach us lies in your name. God, have mercy on us and heal us and make us one again. That's how Daniel would have prayed.
Amen.
Oh, that's Daniel 9. I skipped one, didn't I? Well, before this. Story of Daniel. And Brother Frank said it was not a lion's den. It was a den of lions. Could have been a lion's den and been empty. This was a den of lions. A big difference. This is King Ahasuerus, wasn't it? Some people say that was Artaxerxes. Or is it Darius? Darius? Okay. This is King Darius. And he's organizing his kingdom. He's got 127 provinces. And got rulers over every one. And over them all, to kind of oversee things so that the king can be relieved to do other things. He has, wasn't it, three presidents? And he loved Daniel and trusted Daniel more than the other two, so he was going to make Daniel head over them in this administrative reworking of his empire. Well, the other two and the other, whatever, 127, didn't like that idea. So they watched Daniel day and night, and they couldn't find anything wrong with him so that he could be accused. So they got together, and Satan gave them some of his cunning. One of them said, "We're not going to find anything wrong with this fellow. He's too honest. The king trusts him, and he can. Does whatever the king says. Obeys all the laws. The only thing we're going to find, the only thing we're going to get out of him is that something has to do with his God, because he sure does love that God. He loves that God so much he won't even worship ours. We find something like that." Somebody else came up with an idea. Because the law of the Medes and the Persians was above the king, if we could just have a law, we couldn't worship his God. Hey, we can't do that. Somebody else said, "Oh, I don't know. Satan was really good at this. Oh, I know we can't do it permanently, but we can do it for a while." How are we going to do that? Somebody, "Well, what if it's just for a little while? Well, how are we going to get the king to sign it?" "I don't know." "I know. We'll tell the king that it's to honor him. We'll make it a law that nobody can ask their God for anything, just him. They can worship, but they can't ask. They can't pray." We phrase this right, he'll go for it. He's a sucker for flattery. You know that, don't you? So they devised the plan. Humble themselves to the king. "Oh, great king, we love you. You have done so... You look at this great reorganization plan. There's nobody would have come up with this one. You are good." Or whatever. And it worked. All of us have agreed that it would be good for the nation to know what a great man you are. And we thought about several things, but the best plan, best thing we came up with, it would make for unity among all the peoples of the nations if just for, how many days was it, 30? Just for 30 days, that's all. We are all for freedom of religion, just like you. But just for 30 days, that no man can ask for anything from their God. They can only ask you. Oh, great and mighty, wonderful, smart king. Well, he said, "I don't guess 30 days would hurt." What do you say, Wendell?
I said, "We'll be glad you won't do it. You can't be that phony."
I know. None of God's people love the truth can. And he said, he decided 30 days wouldn't hurt. Besides, it might do good for the everybody to, not me, just king, the king, whoever the king is, not me. So he signed it into law. And they walked out of there smiling. They had him. So they set guards around watching Daniel, spies out there, listening at his window to see if he did any talking. And when found out that there was a law against praying and asking God for things, he looked at his watch and said, "Well, it's time to pray. I'll be back." Went to his room, kneeled down, looked out the window toward Jerusalem, and started praying to God. And gave thanks as usual. During the time I was teaching in the community college, I met a man who was kicked out because he talked about Jesus in class. But whenever I taught, if it was time to pray, I prayed. And I figured if they kicked me out, they weren't worthy of me. It never fazed me. It never meant anything one way or the other. Isn't it an odd thing that back in late 60s maybe, the Supreme Court told everybody no more praying in any school and they all stopped? Isn't that really weird? What does the Supreme Court have? What kind of authority does it have over whether or not the Spirit of God wants you to pray? Who do they think they are? Well, that's what Daniel, not angry, pouty, or bitter, but who do they think they are? What kind of authority do they think they have? They don't have any authority over the Spirit of God. So now, there were many classes where we never prayed. Many classes. There are many classes where we did. It was just a matter of whether the Spirit of God took it in that direction. And God helped those 9 men in Washington who think they have authority to tell me not to. Not to obey God. Well, this Darius had been deceived. He'd been tricked. He'd been outsmarted by Satan. God knew that. And they brought some witnesses to his throne room, those presidents, mighty men. Nobody else could get in there. And they brought witnesses and said, you know, that Daniel is still praying to his God. And you know what this law said. Somebody prayed to their God, made petition to their God. They had to be thrown into the den of lions. All of a sudden, he knew the whole thing, but he was locked in because they reminded him. The law of the Medes and Persians does not change. He knew he'd been had. He tried all that morning and all that lunch. I don't even think he ate lunch. And most of that day, trying to find some way to get around that law he'd signed. But he said, this is still within 30 days. He was praying to his God. He's got to go to the den of lions. Now, he probably studied that wording like a lawyer. Isn't there some kind of loophole, something, about if you look west, it's okay, or something? Then those presidents came back and they weren't so humble. I mean, they were blunt with it, threatening him. Chapter 6, look in verse 14. The king, when he when he found out they'd been trapped, he was very angry with himself, very unhappy with himself for falling into their trap. He set his heart on Daniel to deliver him, and he labored until his sun was going down. And then those men came back to the king, and they spoke right in his face, "Know, O king, that the law of the Medes and the Persians is that no decree nor statute which the king establisheth may be changed." Boy, you're talking about hating those people. He knew they had him, but he knew it. Nothing he could do. So he told his soldiers, go get him. Take him to the den. And they took Daniel and brought him to the king before they took him in. And the king said, Daniel, your God will take care of you. Praise God. The God that... I like what he said. Thy God whom thou servest continually. No matter what I said, will take care of you, Daniel. Now, he wasn't too sure of that, but that's what he wanted. Yeah, that's right. So he took him and put him, lowered Daniel down into the pit where the lions were. And the king paced the floor all night long praying to Daniel's God. He probably prayed to a few others, but he knew Daniel prayed to that one, so he prayed to him too. And as soon... He told us, people usually come, play some soft music so they could drift off to sleep. He said, keep them out of here. He prayed. He didn't sleep. He prayed. He didn't sleep. And just as soon as anybody would, the slightest little hint of dawn, so that it could be officially called a new day, he was out the door with his helpers, with his soldiers or whoever, down to the den of lions, getting the cover off, and he hollered in there, "Daniel, did your God take care of you?" Out of this dark comes a voice saying, "Live forever, O king. My God sent his angel. Shut these blind mouths because I'm innocent." He said, "Get him out of there." He had spent part of that night making a list and checking it twice. Because he found out who was naughty and nice.
Yes, sir.
And he handed that list to his soldiers and said, "Bring these boys and their families back here. These lions are hungry." Glory to God. Let's see what their gods will do for them. Those rascals trapping me like that. And this isn't in the Bible, but I guarantee you he ordered nobody within 100 yards of Daniel's house for the rest of those 30 days. He was going to be free to pray. Probably made another law. Anybody that tells on anybody for praying has to go to the den of lions with them. No, nobody's going to do that after then. Anyway, he loved Daniel. Praise God. Verse 25, "Then King Darius wrote unto all people, nations, and languages that dwell in all the earth, peace be multiplied unto you. I make a decree." This can't change. No king, no following king can change it. You know, if one Pharaoh came on the throne after another, and he didn't like that other Pharaoh, he would erase his name and all the records of all his deeds, all his family. He'd get rid of his memory from the face of the earth. He could undo everything that other Pharaoh did, including him and his historical record. And they did do that. They got columns over there with names chiseled out of them because the next Pharaoh didn't want to know anybody ever to remember the Pharaoh that came before. Not that way with the Medes and the Persians. They had some stability of government. That's one big thing they added to the civilization that was leading to Jesus. So I make a decree that in every dominion of my kingdom, men tremble and fear before the God of Daniel. For he is the living God and steadfast forever. And his kingdom, that which shall not be destroyed, and his dominion shall be even unto the end. He delivereth and rescueth, and he works signs and wonders in heaven and in earth. And he delivered Daniel from those power of the lions too. You should have been here. It was something. I mean, he's excited about this. So this Daniel prospered in the reign of Darius and in the reign of Cyrus the Persian. Wow. That's when Daniel read in Jeremiah and saw that it was time to go home. He's in his 80s. He's not going back. He can't make the trip. His responsibilities at the palace would prevent it anyway by that time. So he never sees his homeland again. But it's time to go back for God's people. And that's what he prays for. At the end of the prayer, verse 20, "While I was speaking and praying and confessing my sin and the sin of my people Israel and presenting my supplication before the Lord my God for the holy mountain of my God," this Jerusalem, "yea, while I was speaking in prayer, even the man Gabriel, whom I had seen in the vision at the beginning, being caused to fly swiftly, touched me." About 3 o'clock in the afternoon, the time of the evening oblation. "And he informed me and talked with me and said, O Daniel, I am now come forth to give thee skill and understanding. At the beginning of your supplications, the commandment came forth, and I am come to show thee, for thou art greatly beloved." I'm telling you, Daniel is one of the greatest men ever lived. He was a legend in his own time in heaven. Ezekiel lived the same time Daniel did. And there are a couple of places in Ezekiel where God mentions Noah and Job and Daniel. And Daniel was still living. Now, Daniel was a great man in his own time, in heaven and on earth. 70 weeks are determined upon your people. Now, this is a very strange thing. Not the prophecy, but the fact that the Jews missed it. Because the angel tells Daniel exactly when Jesus is coming. He's coming. These weeks are weeks of years. 70 weeks is 70 weeks of years. 70 times 7 is 490. 490 years from the time the angel was talking to Daniel when the 70 years of captivity were up. 490 years from that time is when Jesus came. If you look at the time of the Persian Empire, that's right pretty much in the middle of it. Well, no, maybe a third of it gone. Fourth. Just gotten started good. It's really established. I think it's really strange if when you consider that when the wise men came to find the child that had been born, they came to Herod and asked him, "Where's this child that's going to be king of the Jews?" He sent for the scribes and the elders in Jerusalem and called them in and said, "Where's that Messiah of yours going to be born?" And they told him, "Well, in the book of Micah it says Bethlehem of Judah." So they had studied the scriptures, seen where the Messiah was coming, knew it was going to be Bethlehem, but Daniel said 490 years from this time, or 483 years exactly when the Messiah was going to come, from the time we go back from captivity. Why didn't they know those scriptures? I mean, this is real obvious here when Jesus, the Messiah, was going to come. Verse 25, "Know therefore and understand that from the going forth of the commandment to restore and build Jerusalem," Cyrus did that. Ezra chapter 1, Cyrus said, God spoke to him and said, "Rebuild Jerusalem." You remember that? It's in your reading. From that time... To build Jerusalem unto the Messiah the Prince shall be 7 weeks, 69 weeks, 483 years. 483 years from that date. Now, 483 years, we don't know exactly what year that commandment to rebuild Jerusalem came. But the general time is known. We know that. Why didn't the Jews, when the wise men came, why they say, "Yeah, we know, it's about time for him, sometime in these years, this little frame of years here. We don't know exactly when to start counting, but we know it's close." And it's still mind-boggling that Jews who read this Bible don't see that their Messiah, the Prince, came 483 years after Daniel, or the Jews were sent back home in Daniel's lifetime. How could it be any simpler? The angel said the Messiah is coming 483 years from the time Cyrus says go back. How could it be any plainer? Yeah.
483 years.
62 weeks. And from my brilliant math ability, 62 times 7. Oh, I'm sorry. It might be more than that. 43. Oh, it's 434 years, isn't it? I told you I had brilliant math of it. 434 years. So that's right in the middle of the Persian Empire. I was thinking it's closer to 500. 434 years after the commandment came back.
Well, I think we got 483 because it said, "Shall be 7 weeks and
3 score
and 2 weeks."
See, 62. I'm sorry. Yeah, I was remembering the scripture wrong. Hey, my math is not that bad. It's 69, not 60. That's 63. 42, 40. So it is 483 years. 483 years after he gave that whatever commandment to go to Jerusalem. Why? How'd they miss that? How are they missing it now? It's because God has put a blindness. When God finishes, He finishes. And it's a scary thing to fall into the hands of the living God.
Amen.
To provoke Him to that kind of anger. But there it is.
I was thinking it's the same thing as today where Jesus said, "Many will come in my name saying that I'm coming back, don't go after them.
Right.
But all of God's people are going after them.
Saying that the time is at hand.
The time's at hand, saying Jesus doesn't come back at any minute. It's the same thing, just blind.
Right.
But it's right there before us.
God, help us. What are we still blind to? And when our brothers and sisters are blind to that, we are.
That's right.
Because it affects us. The condition of the church everywhere affects us right here. Because we're connected. So when we pray, God help us. We're blind. We don't know anything. God help us. We're in captivity. Get us out.
Amen.
Forgive us. Wash us. Help us. Make us worthy to be with you. He's going to do it for somebody. Why not us? Why can't we be the ones that humble ourselves before God and get the blessings? Freely gives. Jesus is coming back. But I have very... He's already come the first time. He's coming back. I have no real expectation that it'll happen in my lifetime. I can't. Not when you see in Revelation what all that's got to happen before He gets here. Things have got to get rolling fast if they're going to happen while I'm alive on earth. When judgment day is drawing nigh, where shall I be? When God the works of men shall strive, where shall I be? When east and west the fire shall roll, where shall I be? How will it be to my poor soul? Where shall I be? Oh, where shall I be? Where shall I be?
There'll be weeping, there'll be praying. who are building their houses on sand. When their conscience condemned, they became of number. Just by giving the preacher their hand. Be sure you're not deceived, for the storm is coming. It will dry all your houses, one and all. If you're building on the rock, it will stand forever. But if on the sand it will fall, there are others we see who reject God's Bible. You can turn to opinions of men. They will do away with hell. Our others are building on sand. You must be sure you're not deceived, for the storm is coming. It will try all your houses, one and all. If you're building on the rock, it will stand forever. But if on the sand, there were those men who lived in the days of Noah, who ignored all that Noah had to say. Oh, but the flood surely came, just as God had promised. And their buildings were set far away.
Imagine that.
Be sure you're not deceived, for the storm is coming, and it will try all your houses, one and all. And if you're building on the rock, it will stand forever. But if on the sand it will fall,
there are scoffers who say that our Lord has descended and has come back on earth now to reign. And they claim to have gone through the first resurrection. These are others who are building in vain.
Oh, but where will you be when the storm is raging?
Amen.